We are studying the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. In today's message, we are on the last verse of the whole book, that is verse 21, which says, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the true and living God. There is no other besides you. Before you, there was no God formed, and there shall be none after you. You are the Lord, and there is no Savior besides you. We thank you that you love us, and you have revealed this truth to us to deliver us from our sins and to cause us to have eternal life, and not only eternal life, but assurance. Thank you for this confidence and assurance that we have, that we are yours forever. Thank you also for making us your children and teaching us to avoid all idols, because there is no other helper, no other place where we can go for refuge but to you alone. May we understand this truth, and may it be something that we inculcate in our personal life and are resolved and fully determined to always worship you and serve you and not our idols. In Jesus' name, amen. For the sake of reviewing the contents of this letter, we're going to begin reading in chapter 1, and we'll read throughout the letter into chapter 5, verse 21. It's necessary at the end to be reminded of what the Apostle John has taught, and it will relate to at least one of the points that will be made. Chapter 1, verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, "I have come to know him," and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him, in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, in order that we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Amen. This letter that John the Apostle wrote, he wrote in order to assure salvation, to grant assurance of salvation to his readers, to the church. They needed assurance of salvation, confidence that they truly were saved, which confidence could only come by the love of God. God has to first love us before we can love him. We love because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. He wants to assure those who are actually children of God that they have in their heart, they have confidence by the evidence that they see, that they actually do belong to God as his children. Why would he have this purpose in writing the letter? He stated it several times. This is his purpose: confidence, assurance, that we might know. He has said the word to know, the verb to know, over 30 times in this letter that we might know. We know this, we know that. He has said it numerous times. Why would he be emphasizing these doctrines? He's emphasizing these doctrines because in the first century, there was a heresy that had many branches, many individuals, and a very complicated system of belief. But essentially, the heresy by historians and theologians is known as Gnosticism. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. Gnosticism. The initial G is silent, such as in our verb to know. The K is silent. In the Greek language, gnosis, from which we get the English word Gnostic, gnosis comes from the Greek word of knowledge. It means knowledge. And it has a verbal, it has a nominal noun form. These people claimed in the first century, when the Apostle John was writing, these people claimed to know God. They claimed to have the true knowledge of God. They claimed to be the true Christians. They claimed to have the deposit of truth with them, not with what the doctrine of the apostles was. Not what John sang, not what Paul preached, not what Peter preached, not the others, not the apostles. They claimed to have an elitist, esoteric, special knowledge of God. God would give to them in dreams, in visions, in manifestations, in appearances, in writings, in certain books, claiming to be from God. They claimed the name Christian, and yet they were anti-Christian. That's why he said, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrist, many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know it is the last hour, 1 John 2:18. Many antichrists, many heretics, many who claim to be Christians, but actually their teaching, their beliefs, their whatever they instructed their followers to believe about God, to believe about salvation, to believe about Jesus Christ, to believe about the way they ought to live, all of these were contrary to the apostolic doctrine taught by Christ. Christ taught the apostles and the prophets of the Old Testament, and yet they claimed to be adherents of the apostles and prophets and of Christ, but in fact, in reality, they were working against Christ. They were deceivers, they were antichrists, they were false prophets, they were false spirits, they were teaching people devilish doctrines. They belonged to the evil one, to the devil, as he calls him in this book several times, evil one and the devil. They were adherents of the devil. They were actually children of the devil rather than being children of God. Why? Because in theology and in morality, in the what they believed about God and salvation, human nature, and the way to eternal life, and the way people ought to live. That's why, in reference to the way people ought to live, John emphasizes so much, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. How can we say we have fellowship with God but then have dark, dirty deeds? We can't have the two together because God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. The two do not match. One cannot, like Cain, claim to worship God, claim to love God, but then hate his brother. Is that not what Cain did? Cain brought an offering to God. He's pretending to worship God, right? He brought an offering to God, pretending to worship God. Abel also did. He did it in faith and he brought the proper offering. Cain lacked faith and brought the wrong offering. Cain gets jealous that God is commending Abel's deeds and faith, but not his. His brother's deeds were righteous and his were evil. He got jealous and wanted to slay him. And he did slay him. He murdered his own brother, claiming to love God, yet mistreating his own brother. His brother, natural, biological brother, but also spiritual. Spiritual, because he's claiming to be a spiritual brother of Abel. But if he's claiming to be a spiritual brother of Abel, why is he murdering him, mistreating him? He did not have the true love of God. So, in theology or in morality? Morality meaning our ethics, our values, the way we live day by day, how we treat people in the church, outside the church, our daily morality and theology cannot contradict the apostles and the prophets who were inspired by the Spirit of Christ. And when they do, immediately there's a false gospel. Immediately there is heresy, and it must be rejected. Teaching this was the way, the antidote to the uncertainties that arose because everybody claims to be a Christian. If everybody claims to be a Christian, then how can one be a Christian but do the very opposite that the other person did? Is there such thing as a Christian homosexual? They claim to be homosexual. Other Christians are saying, no, but which one is right? Can one be a Christian kidnapper? Kidnapping is a sin in the Bible too, stealing another human being. Can you be a Christian kidnapper? What do you think the drug cartels are doing? The drug cartels are kidnapping people, women and children, boys and girls, but also women and men. They're kidnapping them. They claim to be Christians. Ask the drug cartel members. They claim to be Christians. Can one be in the drug cartel as a Christian or not? We say no. They say yes. Who's right? This is why confusion arises. People are confused, and the antidote to this confusion, so that we can assure, no. Those gangsters, those druggies, they are sinners. They belong to Satan. They are not Christians. We are Christians. We must have this confidence. The same with the kidnappers, the same with the homosexuals, the same with the adulterers, the same thing with the thieves, the bank robbers, and whoever else. The same thing. They're not Christians, no matter how loudly they say they are Christians. They're not saved. They're not going to heaven. We are. They are not. That's the doctrine that John is teaching here, which is consistent with the rest of Scripture. Therefore, in his final exhortation, it's actually a warning. Verse 21. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. He has several times addressed believers as children or little children or my little children throughout this letter. This is taken from our Lord Jesus in John 13:33, where he called his disciples, his apostles, little children. John 13:33. And when Jesus does so, when John does so, when the scriptures do so in various places, it's not saying that we are all young. But spiritually speaking, it is saying we are young and we need to grow into maturity. The reason we are addressed as little children is just like parents will address their children, they have an endearing attitude towards their children. They have a loving, kind, gracious attitude toward their children because they want their children not to remain in their simple, childish condition. They are that way. They need to be that way temporarily because that's the way of reality. The same thing with spiritual reality. Everyone at a point is a little child, spiritually speaking. But also the scripture considers us all children in another sense. In the sense that while we're in the world, we are little children. We ought to stay in the simple devotion to Christ mentality. We ought to follow the lead of our Heavenly Father in all things in this life. We ought to seek for maturity from little children to adulthood, to maturity. And in the life to come, we will reach that ultimate final age or state of maturity. We are always children now. So from the perspective of the one addressing, the addresser addresses the church as little children because he has concern. He doesn't want them to be shaken up. He wants them to have confidence that he, as a teacher, truly does care for them. That's why he's telling them such stern and firm things throughout this letter. He's telling them because he knows the way life is, and he wants the little children to be protected from the way life is. Little children. But on the other hand, the children themselves ought to consider themselves as such. Not with pride, not with pomposity, not with arrogance, haughtiness, thinking, what do I need? I don't need to know anything. I don't need anybody. I don't need any help. I don't need to know the word. I've already got it figured out. No, as little children do not have the world figured out, nor do we. That's why we always need to be instructed by our Heavenly Father through His Word. Be instructed by Him so that as little children, we not go to places, do things, believe things, behave in certain ways that are destructive for our childhood, spiritual childhood. Next, a warning. Guard yourselves from idols. Guard. He says to guard ourselves. This is the language of the military. This is the language of soldiers. This is the language of warfare. To keep guard. To protect oneself, to guard oneself, is this language, which metaphor the scripture uses all over the place. From Old Testament to New Testament, this language of guarding ourselves. Why? We must guard ourselves because the world, the flesh, and the devil are militating against us. They are in combat against us. We have this force, one internal force and two external forces, Satan and the world, all working against us. Our flesh, our old nature, is working against us, and the world and Satan are working against us, all against us. That's why we have to be on guard. It's not an easy, simple, carefree Christian life. It's not that way. No soldier in active service, no soldier in active service is putting his feet up, enjoying the warm summer beach. He's not doing things like that. He is on guard. He has to be on guard day and night. And he better trust his comrades there in the barracks. He better trust them to be as sharp and alert as he is. They all must be, because they are all there on the battlefield to protect each other and to kill the enemy. They have to be ready. They have to be on guard. Every person in the Christian life, not just the men, not just the leadership of the church, but all men, all women, all children, whoever claims to believe, they all must be on guard. Because the spiritual warfare that is taking place is very dangerous. It sends people to hell. It's not something to take lightly. It is not entertainment, and it's not just for our mental curiosity. It is for the salvation of our souls. That's why always we must be on guard. Further, he says, guard yourselves. A couple of clarifications, three clarifications on guard yourselves. When he says guard yourselves, it does not mean that we're not supposed to guard one another. Some say, you can be introspective. You can examine your own sins. You can repent of your own sins, but you better not, you dare not point out somebody else's sin. No, that's beyond the boundaries. You can only check yourself, examine yourself. You cannot check the fruit of someone else. You cannot be a fruit inspector of other people's fruit, whether it's good fruit or rotten fruit. And they say the Bible teaches that. Well, no, this verse is not teaching it, and the scripture does not teach that. We are, of course, to guard ourselves, but it does not mean to the exclusion of helping others and guarding them. After all, wasn't that the sin of Cain? He asked God, am I my brother's keeper? So the people today who say, I'm supposed to guard myself, but I'm not supposed to guard other people in their spiritual life, call out their sin or mention their sin, they have the attitude of Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are your brother's keeper. That was Cain's sin. He didn't love his brother as himself. So if we love others like we love ourselves, we will repent of our sins and help others to repent of their sins. Guard yourselves does not exclude that. Further, when it says guard yourselves, does guard yourselves mean that we are depending upon our own strength? Does it mean we are tightening our belts and using our own power, our own wisdom? Guard yourselves. As though the grace of God, the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit does not dwell within us. As though He is powerless, He is impotent, He cannot open the door of our heart unless we open it for Him. We have to open the door and only then the Holy Spirit will work. Is this the way it works? Does He mean, guard yourselves, it's totally up to you. If you don't do it, it won't happen. Is that what He means by it? No. No, we shall see that the Scriptures are very clear that it is the grace of God working in us, the grace of God empowering us, the grace of God illumining us, the grace of God giving us His wisdom with a desire to do His will. Guard yourselves is actually what He expects of us, so that we know what He expects of us, but it is actually God working through us. God working through us to produce fruit for His glory. We work in His kingdom, but it's for His glory. Guard yourselves does not mean guard by yourself. Also, when it says guard yourselves, it's for our benefit. He means for our benefit. That there is something to gain, something to value in guarding ourselves. What do we get at the end of it? Most importantly, we get the salvation of our souls. It is for our soul's benefit. We must guard ourselves because for the benefit of our souls, it is necessary. If we don't have that perspective, then it shows that we don't really have a concern for our soul. We think we're all going to heaven. We think God is so loving and gracious, everybody automatically will go to heaven. Yet that's not the case at all. We have to also consider it's for our benefit. It's for our good that we guard. We must be that way. He says also from idols. From idols. When we read about idolatry, whether here in this verse or elsewhere in Scripture, it's easy for us today, where we live, it's easy for us since we do not see idols everywhere in the proper sense. For example, do we see images and statues everywhere we go, whenever we travel, and people stopping and worshiping them? In some countries, every street corner or in the middle of the street, on the side of the street, there will be a small shrine with an idol or two, an image or two there inside. You'll see them every block or two. As more church buildings, more than church buildings that we see in our country, you will see these shrines. Mini shrines, medium-sized shrines, big temples. You'll see all of them, innumerable, wherever you go all the time. Well, images or idols are inside those small buildings. And what do the worshipers do? Many times, one can see these worshipers, they might be walking, they might be on their bicycles, they might be on their scooters, in their cars, their vehicles, in their trucks, by the shrine. And what do they do? they'll stop and they'll worship. And we'll say, ha, that's so stupid. How could they worship that idol that looks like a monkey? How could they worship that idol that looks like an elephant? How could they worship that idol that looks like a snake, that is a snake? How could they do that? How could they worship that idol that is just that religious man that just died and they made him into a god? And they made an idol that looks like him. They're worshiping him. And any number of different images that they worship. Innumerable. Why is it that we naturally think of that and immediately what happens? We put ourselves in spiritual intoxication. What do? We boast. We say, I'm not that crazy. I'm not that stupid. I would never worship the image of a man. And we know the way that that man lived. He didn't become a god when he died. I'm not going to worship him. What do? We intoxicate ourselves by our own pride. We think, I'm not that stupid. I'm not that crazy. I know that's all foolish. That's all silly. I don't do that. Well, the Apostle John knew this. He knew of this welling up, swelling up of human pride, because in his letter, did he speak of any shrines? We just read it. Did he speak of any temples? Did he speak of any statues or image worship? Did he speak of anything like that? Did he talk about a craftsman who makes his idol of wood and then overlays it with gold? Did he describe anything like that and then worships it? Did he describe? No. So what is the idolatry he means? The idolatry in the basic twofold sense. Anything theologically that is false or wrong about God, it is idolatry. And anything morally speaking that's false or wrong, anything ethically or morally speaking that is contrary to Scripture, it is also idolatry. Yes, even immorality in various forms, not just sexual immorality, but any kind of immorality in any form is also idolatry, according to the Scripture. In fact, we're going to see that idolatry is even more fundamental than that. If we can simplify the two aspects of it, theological idolatry and moral idolatry, we can simplify it to one basic way. And that is, any time we do our own will instead of the will of God, we have worshipped an idol. Any time we do not consider ourselves slaves of our heavenly master, we have worshipped an idol. That's why we should not, with arrogance, point the finger at the idolaters when we must realize we worship idols every day, doing our own will instead of God's will. Let's now return to this term, this word, guard yourselves. And let us show that we're going to show that there is an aspect of God guarding us, and there is also another aspect of us guarding ourselves. God guards and we guard, and the two work together. The key is to understand the relationship between the two. First, that we are to guard, that God is the one who does guard us, to give us this assurance that where we lack, God will, in fact, ensure our salvation. John 17, John chapter 17. John 17 and verse 12. This is our Lord guarding the disciples. 17:12. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. While Christ was with his disciples, he kept them, he guarded them, and not one perished, except Judas Iscariot, who was never saved from the beginning. He was never saved. He's called son of perdition or son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus teaches that he is our guard. He's the one that will ensure that we are saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. He is faithful. He will strengthen and protect us from the evil one. Which also reminds us of 1 John 5:18. 1 John 5:18. He who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. 1 John 5:18. Further, 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 1:12. The apostle and his confidence that he will be protected. 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. He is convinced that the Lord is able to guard what the apostle entrusted to him until that day. The apostle's soul was entrusted into the hands of the Father and the Son, and he knows that he will be guarded and protected. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. In the days of Noah, in the world of Noah, when there were billions of people, yes, billions, not millions, but billions of people on the earth, in that day, only Noah and family were spared. But who spared them? Who guarded them? It says this, 2 Peter 2:5. 2 Peter 2:5. And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. God preserved Noah, but he did not preserve the rest of the world. He preserved Noah. So the Lord is the one who is ultimately going to ensure that no one is snatched out of his hand. John 10:27-30. No one is snatched out of his hand. The Lord will make sure. But on the other hand, it's also true that he expects us to keep guard, to be on the alert. He expects us to keep guard. We see this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6:20. 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Timothy is to guard what has been entrusted to him. The gospel was entrusted to Timothy. He's supposed to guard it. He cannot compromise it. He cannot let the enemy come inside the watchtower. He cannot let the enemy come on the other side of the wall inside the city. He cannot just let one, let's just say a rookie, a new soldier of the enemy come. Say, oh, it's okay, we can persuade him otherwise. No, don't let the enemy come. Guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter. Avoid everything outside of the city walls. Outside. They falsely call it knowledge. This is Gnosticism. They claim to know. They have the knowledge. But it's false knowledge. It's not true knowledge of God, but false. And this false knowledge, some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Well, how will Timothy overcome this? By the grace of God. It says, grace be with you. Further, 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. 1:14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. He is to guard, but he's not hopeless and helpless. He has the power of the Holy Spirit. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us this treasure of the gospel. Further, 2 Timothy 4:15. 2 Timothy 4:15, that this entails being aware of evil men by name, being aware of evil men by name and avoiding them. 2 Timothy 4:14 and 15. 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Alexander the coppersmith did the apostle harm. The Lord will repay him. But meantime, what are we to do? Now that we know about Alexander, what are we to do? Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. 2 Peter 3:17. 2 Peter, in this chapter, or in this paragraph, the last paragraph of the chapter, the apostle is commending the apostle Paul and the rest of the scriptures and warning us not to let untaught and unstable people distort the scriptures to their own destruction. Then, verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. He says, we are told in advance, we're warned in advance, admonished in advance for a purpose, not to be carried away by these men. He says, be on your guard. Because these men, the false teachers, either theologically or morally, these false teachers will cause you, by their unprincipledness, to fall from our own steadfastness. Instead of backtracking, going backward, backsliding, go forward. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And one more point to make on 1 John 5:21. It relates to this concept of idolatry. Some may take objection. No. Idolatry is only image worship. It's only that. It's nothing more than that. It's only image worship. Actually, it's more than image worship. It started with Adam and Eve, then Cain and Abel. It started in the Garden of Eden. Idolatry, and we shall see, we shall prove it. In Genesis chapter 3, this idolatry started with Adam and Eve listening to the serpent. Didn't John tell us in 1 John that the devil has sinned from the beginning? And Cain was of the evil one? Well, the serpent, Satan, in Genesis chapter 3, 1-7, he is the one who enticed Adam and Eve to sin. He deceived Eve. Adam deliberately did it. Eve did it under deception. But who distracted them? Who detracted them from obeying the commandment of God? Satan. Therefore, when they sinned, by partaking of the fruit, they disobeyed God, they obeyed Satan. Satan was their God at that moment. Satan was their father at that moment. Further, chapter 4. Remember when we read Genesis chapter 4. Remember when we read in 1 John? John says that Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain was a slave of Satan. He was a slave of Satan. Satan makes us slaves of our sins. Genesis 4, verse 7. God tells Cain this very fact. Genesis 4, 7. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. The Lord tells Cain, you must master it. You must master sin. Sin wants to control you, but you must control sin. Sin must not be your master. You must be the master over your sin. Is the Lord not teaching him that we all have a master? Either through the grace of God, we master sin, or sin masters us. Here is the more fundamental concept. Either we are doing the will of God, or we're doing the will of sin. If we're doing the will of sin, sin is our master. The Lord is not our master. This is fundamentally what idolatry is, doing our own will. That's why even John, 1 John 2:17 said, the one who does the will of God abides forever. The one who does the will of God lives forever, not the one who does the will of sin, the will of the flesh, the will of Satan, the will of the world, only the will of God. If we do the will of God, we abide forever. Doing the will of God is an acknowledgement that we are the slaves of our heavenly master. We do what he wants, not what sin wants. When we do what sin wants, it is idolatry. Now, in the New Testament, yes, many New Testament references. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus our Lord also considered idolatry to be more than mere image worship. It's more than image worship, statue worship. Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6, 19 to 24, 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon, or your scripture might say material wealth or possessions, your wealth. You cannot serve God and your wealth. It's either one or the other. There is no middle ground, no gray area, no room to say, well, I love God and I also love my money. It's impossible. It's one or the other. And Jesus says so, one or the other. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, 22. Romans 2, 22. You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? How can we be robbers of temples and say those people who worship idols, they're crazy, they're silly. Well, why are you robbing temples? You're robbing what is someone else's possession. So as a thief, you have not only become a thief, you have become an idolater, you hypocrite. Thieves love money. That's why they are so obsessed and possessed with stealing other people's possessions. It's idolatry to them. Their thievery equals idolatry. Continue to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 5. 5, 5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It says that the covetous man is an idolater. To covet. You're not even stealing it. You're thinking of stealing it. You're thinking of wanting it. You're saying, I wish I had that. That thought means you are practicing idolatry. I really wish I had that. That's idolatry. Ephesians 5, 5. This is similarly stated in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 5. 3, 5. Colossians 3, 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Here, he uses a synonym of covetousness, to covet, to be greedy. Greed amounts to idolatry. I want, I want, I want. That's idolatry. And another, turn back a page or two to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, 17 to 21. Philippians chapter 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Contrasting the true teachers with the false teachers, he says about the false teachers that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ. And verse 19, end is destruction. They're not going to heaven. How can an idolater go to heaven? They don't go to heaven. Whose God is their appetite. By appetite, he does not necessarily exclusively mean their physical appetite, their stomachs. It may include that because many people live for their stomachs. But he is speaking of their appetite for the typical things. Fame, fortune, and fun. These are the three manifestations of sin. I just want to have fun. I just want to have fame. I just want a fortune. And they pursue these, all three together sometimes, all of these, and their appetite is insatiable. For fame, fortune, and fun. Insatiable appetite. Therefore, it's their God. And that's how they use religion. They'll use the Bible. They'll use the name Jesus to fulfill those base carnal appetites. It's their God. Likewise, John says, all of us, if we're not doing the will of God, if he is not our master, if we do not be careful to believe as we should and behave as we should, then we are worshiping idols. Therefore, he says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.